White. Joe is a, yeah. They weren't supposed to clap yet, but that's a little
great.
So
it makes me feel good.
Yeah, Joe is the son of our church, grew up here in this church, had some good times, I'm sure, in the sanctuary as a kid.
That's true.
We won't tell all the stories, right. But we have the privilege of having Joe, who is a pastor of Neighborhood Church, that one of the churches that we have had the privilege of supporting and encouraging as they've birthed over the last couple of years, your 2-year birthday
That's
you just
right.
had.
Yes.
And so excited about what God is doing in the Jackson neighborhood and how God is using Joe and his family and his leadership team and the work of Neighborhood Church. Joe, welcome.
Thank you.
So glad you can bring the word today. Would you welcome Joe again as he preaches
Thank
to
you
him?
So much. You know, I was just thinking there in the front row that 19 years ago, I preached my first sermon in this spot 19 years ago. And I remember that morning, I mean, I was freaking out of my mind. I've never spoken in front of people like that before. It was like my first sermon ever. And I was freaking out. The morning routine didn't go well, shall we say. And I'm finding myself here. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember I was speaking about hope. And I said, I remember my first line. The first line I said was, hope is defined in the dictionary as a feeling of what is wanted will happen, or a desire accompanied by an expectation. I didn't know how to preach the Bible, so I was just, quoting the dictionary. But I remember that I said that word hope, and it's like all this fear left. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. It was almost like at that moment I knew I'd be doing this for the rest of my life. You know, it's honestly like 19 years later, I haven't stopped. I haven't stopped doing the same thing 19 years later. And when I grew up out of this church, we still believe that the Word of God spoke truth. Do we believe that today?
Amen.
Yeah. And so if you believe that, as I do, we're going to hold the living Word of God in our hands. So grab a Bible right in front of you in your pews and turn to page 960. We're going to talk about forgiveness today, 960. But you've been going through a series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, and I invite you, if you could, to stand to your feet. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And I know that some of y'all have been memorizing, so it's game time, practice time, okay? But if you're memorizing, that's great. If not, don't worry. Now's a good time to start. And Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we hold your truth in our hands. And so, Jesus, this moment is yours. Help us to hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. I think that we can agree that as you think about all the things that have been done to you over the course of your life and that you have done to others, that forgiveness is hard. I feel like it's hard because you feel like you're letting somebody off the hook. I feel like it's hard because it feels like you're denying the fact that an offense even happened. Or maybe it's hard because it doesn't feel like it fixes the problem. There's a problem. And how is me saying that I forgive you or you to me fixing that problem? Forgiveness is hard. Or maybe it's hard because it doesn't make you forget what happened. I still remember. I think it's important to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness does. Look at verse 14 in our text. Forgive other people when they sin against you. Or look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice in both verses that Jesus uses the word forgive. Everybody say forgive. Forgive. You need to understand that the word forgive, the word that Jesus chooses to use here, is not from like the religious realm. It's from the world of commerce. At its root, it means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, to erase the numbers of a business ledger. So if we're going to do a retranslation, so we got the New Living, we got the NIV, we got Joe's Living Translation. So if I were going to translate this verse, this is how I would translate it. Father in heaven, forgive us of our debts. Erase from the ledger every one of my failures. And cancel what I owe to you and to others. So the question is then, what debt do you owe God? You know, when I take kids in my neighborhood to the beach, they look at the beach and they're like, oh, it's amazing. When I take them to the mountains, they look up the mountains and they're, you know, what's the first word they say? Wow. Right? They say, wow. Because when I look at the world, I think God created the world for good. Right? And then I think about how we've damaged that world by evil. I mean, we put a hole in the ozone and the sun shines through and gives us cancer. And then we rape, kill, and steal from one another, damaging each other. That's evil. And even psychologically, we damage ourselves. There was a period in my life I gained 65 pounds in a year and a half just by stress eating. You know, we just damage ourselves. And then spiritually, right? I mean, how many of us are going through something and it feels like when we pray, it feels like, are you even listening? Like, I don't feel like I hear you. And sometimes I even doubt that you exist. Sometimes I doubt that you're even there. And so our world has been damaged by evil. And we participated in that evil. So that damage to the environment, like we did that. Like that damage relationally, like you and I did that. And you may have damaged somebody on the way to church today. And now just life got awkward because you know you and your spouse have something between you and now you're sitting together in this space. Or maybe it's what you said to your kids last night. Or maybe it's what happened at work this last week. But the truth is that we have this debt towards God. We've done damage to His good world. What's a debt? A debt is an outstanding balance against someone you cannot pay back. Do you feel the weight of your debt against God? You feel that? You can't get out of this. Because environmentally, relationally, psychologically, and spiritually, you've participated with evil. You have damaged God's good world. Feel the weight of that. A buddy of mine who wrote a book about prayer wrote these words. The one who teaches us to pray so boldly, Father, forgive our debts, is the one who takes our debts upon himself and goes to the cross and dies to erase the ledger. The boldest prayer we can pray is answered because the one who teaches us to pray pays the debt himself. All of it. Whatever it is we owe, Jesus Christ, he writes, has paid it all. He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we cannot pay. You see, when you ask for forgiveness, Jesus erases the debt. Canceling the ledger. You're forgiven. Just imagine for a second being under the incredible weight of financial debt. Like you've gotten to the point now where you can't even pay the principal. You can't even pay the interest. And that financial debt is crushing you. It's crushing your family and it's crushing your psychology, your own brain, your mental health. It's killing you. And you go into the creditor, into the bank, filled with guilt and filled with shame because you cannot pay back your debt. And you get up to that teller, and with tears in your eyes, Begin to confess that you can't pay it, and the teller says what? It's gone. It's erased. Like the number is zero. You see, when you ask for forgiveness, that's what Jesus does. He erases the debt. And then he goes on, he says, and forgive us our debts. You see it there? Notice that it's a perpetual posture, present continuous tense. It's like you ask for forgiveness and you keep asking forgiveness. You never get beyond forgiveness. Somebody would say amen, right? We never get beyond the need to go to God. Forgive me. Forgive me. In the same way that I think we need bread for the body, we need forgiveness for the soul. Would you take a second and just close your eyes for a moment, if you would? Could you just put your hands out in front of you? Maybe palms facing the sky. I want you to think about your offenses. Think about your abuses. Think about the times where you compromised your values. Could you just fill your hands with those memories? I want you to imagine yourself near a beautiful river. Picture for a second Jesus walking up to you, grabbing you by the wrists, hands weighted down with debt you cannot pay. Can you imagine Jesus grabbing your wrists and plunging them into the icy river? And just in a second, all of that washing away. I want you to open your eyes. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And Jesus continues to teach us about forgiveness in verse 12b. Do you see it there? He says, forgive others also. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Everybody say as. That's got to be one of the most terrifying conjunctions in all of Scripture. C.S. Lewis, who you guys seem to quote all the time here, says this: everyone thinks forgiveness is lovely as a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. Because forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. See, forgiveness is hard because we want payback. We want payback. But forgiveness is giving up your right to anger. It's giving up your right to revenge. It's giving up your right to resentment. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus does on the cross. I mean, he's sitting there hanging on the cross with all these people. I mean, he doesn't even deserve to be up there. And what's he say? Father, forgive them. I mean, he's giving up his right to anger. He's giving up his right for revenge. He's giving up his right to resentment. This is exactly what Ephesians 4 in 31 says. You just go there in your Bibles, if you can turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32. Now here it is. Listen. Be kind and compassionate to one another. There it is. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, forgiveness is this act of giving up your right to anger and revenge and resentment. And the question is, well, how many times should we do this? How often should we do this? And for those of you who held a Bible in your hands for more than a year, you know the answer, right? What does Matthew chapter 18 tell us? This is exactly the question that the disciples asked Jesus. Like, how many times should I forgive somebody who's wronged me? Let's go there for a second. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. He's not asking you to count. He's speaking by hyperbole. He's just saying you forgive and you keep forgiving. You forgive and you keep forgiving. Corrie Ten Boom and her family helped save Jewish lives during the Holocaust. She used her home as a place of refuge during World War II. And February 28, 1944, was one of the most important days in her life. I mean, like, you got to respect Corrie Ten Boom and the way that she lived her life. Unbelievable. But there was a Dutch informant who got wind of the fact how she was using her home. And the Nazis came in, raided her house, and carted her and her sister off to a Ravensbrück concentration camp. I mean, I can't imagine that, being ripped from your home, doing for what you know is right, doing the very thing Jesus would do. And then in that concentration camp, watching her sister die. I mean, she watched her sister die. And then miraculously, God released her from that concentration camp, kind of a miracle. Well, that experience was incredibly profound for her, and in the coming years, she began to write about it. Can I just read you a story about something that she experienced? Would you be okay with that? Yeah. She writes these words. I was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and in the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap and a skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. It was the first time since my release that I had seen him, and my blood seemed to freeze. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my handbag rather than take that hand. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I became a Christian. I now know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had to be forgiven again and again, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death by simply for the asking? It could not have been more than many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I know that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's verse 15. Still, I stood there with the coldness of heart clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as reported in Romans 5:5. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. But God can help you do what feels impossible. Now, let's pause. I'm not in any way diminishing the terrible things that people have done to you or to the people you represent. Abuse, sexual assault, victimization, brutalized. These are not okay. I want you to know that God weeps for you. He's weeping with you. You know, sometimes forgiveness is not about repairing the relationship. It's about saying, I will not let you hurt me anymore. I forgive you. I will no longer let you consume my thoughts. I forgive you. I will no longer let you interfere with my relationships with others. I forgive you. I will no longer allow you to have the power over me to make me not like myself. I forgive you. I am unwilling to have you stand in the way of the life that God has meant for me, a life filled with peace and joy and love. I forgive you. You see, forgiveness breaks the power of payback. It breaks the power of hurt. It's the stuff that we pass on to our kids. Make no mistake. They see it every day in your eyes when they wake up, and they'll have the same vengeance that you have if you do not forgive. Forgiveness changes the way we handle our pain. We're going to spend our last moments together praying, because it's crazy to do a sermon about forgiveness and prayer without actually just doing it. So, church, you good with me? We're going to do this together? Yeah. I invite you to close your eyes for a moment. And if you feel comfortable, I'd like you to put your hands in your lap facing the sky, your palms facing the sky. Take a moment and remember all your sins. Those are the debts you have towards God. Think about this last week, this last month, this last year. Maybe that thing that you've been holding on to for a long time. Think about your sins towards others. Think about your sins towards yourself. Now just imagine taking all of those ugly, awful things from your head and your heart and placing them in your hands. Put them there. Your hands will probably feel heavy. They'll feel dark. I want you to pray in the silence of your heart, forgive us our debts. And as you pray, I want you to imagine Jesus right now. He's taken that sin out of your hands and being led to the cross. He is suffering. He is dying. He is paying the price so that your spiritual ledger is wiped clean. You're forgiven. And Jesus is filling up your hands with peace, with joy, with love, with hope. gratitude. Now, with your eyes still closed, think of those for whom you have been carrying a grudge. For many of us, it'll be maybe our parents. For some of us, it'll be that person who hurt you as a child. Maybe it's somebody who was a bully or tormented you. Maybe you've been slighted by an ex. Or you're mad at a colleague at work. Or you're mad at your spouse. Or you're mad at your child. I want you to think about those people or person right now in your mind. I want you to picture Jesus again on the cross. Give him the burden you have against those who've hurt you. Ask Jesus to forgive those people as well. Lord Jesus, forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me.